Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So we've been covering wahi over the past few sessions, and inshallah we're going to continue on that same topic. Now, we covered the hadith which discussed the very first wahi upon the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we should remember that wahi has a chain of transmission. And especially for our deen, the wahi begins with it being revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then it's carried through the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is the essential chain of the wahi, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam uses his tongue to articulate the wahi to the remainder of the ummah, and then it gets transmitted from generation to generation by people who recite the wahi to one another. This is the means of propagating our wahi. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were several mechanisms by which the wahi occurred. The first is, according to a hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha, she relates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he used to hear the wahi like he would chimes of a bell. So as you hear like a bell ringing, in the same way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would hear a ringing, and that would allow him to realize that wahi was coming, and that was the means by which he would receive the wahi. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, or it's narrated to us, that sometimes the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam would come in human form and actually just hand the wahi to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or just tell the wahi to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi. Actually, it would be telling the wahi to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And for the most part, when the angel would come, he would come in the shape or an outside form of a companion named Dihya Kalbi. And you've heard this name a few times over the past few days. Dihya Kalbi was a very handsome companion. And the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam would actually come in his physical form, would choose to look like him, and then would come and recite the wahi to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The third way in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would receive the wahi is that the angel would appear exactly as he is, in his true angelic form. This occurred twice according to the hadith, and a third time according to some scholars. Two times are for sure. One time in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually asked the angel Jibra'il, "Show me your true form," and the angel Jibra'il then expanded himself into his true form, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him in that form. On another occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the angel Jibra'il in his true form, and that was on the Mi'raj, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ascended from this world to the heavens. The third time, which is debated among the ulama, is the very first revelation. So some of the scholars say that the angel Jibra'il came in his true form at the very first revelation in the cave of Hira, in the hadith that we covered earlier. The fourth way by which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received wahi was direct conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that only occurred one time, and that occurred during the Mi'raj itself. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made his ascension up to the heavens, on that occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam attained a very, very near state to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he directly conversed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so that was one way in which he received the wahi. Another way in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the wahi was by ilqa, was that the angel Jibra'il would simply put it in the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without any recitation whatsoever. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states that out of all of these different ways of receiving the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first was most difficult. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would hear these bells and these chimes and this ringing, and all of a sudden the weight of the wahi would crush him. Literally, it would crush his physical body, and we'll go into some detail in a minute. That was the most difficult for him, and he says that the easiest upon his physical form, upon his physical body, was when the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam would come as Dihya Kalbi, and would actually then just speak the wahi to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In fact, if we go back to when the wahi was difficult on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we see from Aisha radiallahu anha that she says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he would receive the wahi in the extreme cold of winter, he would become such that you would see drips of sweat falling from his forehead. This is how difficult the wahi was on the Prophet ﷺ. Similarly, in another narration, Aisha radiallahu anha relates that when the Prophet ﷺ would receive the wahi, his breath would stop, his face would turn pale, his front teeth would begin to shiver, and sweat would begin to roll down his forehead like pearls. So you can imagine the difficulty of receiving this wahi. In another riwayah, it's stated that the Prophet ﷺ once received the wahi while he was riding his camel. And the wahi was so hard on the animal that it caused the animal to sit until the wahi was finished being revealed. On another occasion, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu an states that at one time the Prophet ﷺ was laying on his thigh, meaning the Prophet's head was on the thigh of Zayd ibn Thabit, and he says that the wahi came and he felt like his thigh was about to break in half. He felt like his thigh was going to crack due to the weight of the enormous weight of the wahi falling upon the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. SubhanAllah, that's a very, very beautiful narration, because you can see how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Zayd ibn Thabit by the mere fact that he had the Prophet ﷺ laying on his lap. I mean, you can just begin to imagine how incredible that scene must have been. Number one, to have the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laying his head upon your lap. And number two, to be so blessed that the wahi would come at a time when his head was in your lap. SubhanAllah, that's really an incredible blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon the Sahaba, that they would even take part in the environment of wahi. So it's amazing that the Quran was revealed in front of these people. Now, the lesson in the difficulty of the wahi, and the reason why I'm covering this, is because it raises a point for us to reflect upon. And that is look at the superiority of the person revealing the wahi. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the supreme Lord of the universe, the creator of all, the most beneficent, the most merciful, the one in whose hand lies all power. He is revealing His word to creation. So the revealer of this word is incredible, beyond anyone's imagination. Then look at the person it's being revealed upon, the best of creation. SubhanAllah, the best human being of all of creation, and his heart is receiving this wahi. And how is it coming? Through the most eminent of all angels, namely the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam. So look at the power that's joining in order to form the superiority of the wahi. And look at the effect that it has on the physical features of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when you read these narrations, you can't help but to think, why is it that when I hear the wahi, it has zero effect upon my heart? That's really the question that we should ask ourselves. How can it be that something so powerful, revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and transmitted by the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam, and then transmitted to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how can it be that something that came through that spiritual connection could eventually hit my heart and have no effect? That's actually the saddest part of this lesson, when you think about it. That's the reality of this lesson. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in His glorious book, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِّنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. That this wahi is so powerful and so penetrating that if the wahi was revealed upon a mountain, it would obliterate, it would just destroy the mountain, and that mountain would become not particles, not pieces, dust. Minute fragments of dust. That's how powerful the wahi is. And yet, the same wahi, the same powerful wahi that shook the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that changed the companions and made them what they were, that were it to fall upon a mountain would crush it and make it into dust, that same wahi falls upon our heart and it has such little effect. It's not a problem with the wahi. It's not a problem with the transmission of the wahi. It's a problem with us. There's a problem with our heart. Our hearts are harder than rock in some cases. If a mountain would crush and our hearts don't crush, that only means that our hearts are harder than even the rock of a mountain. And so that's a very, very sad and unfortunate reality that exists within us. SubhanAllah, one time Hassan al-Basri, one of his students came to him and he said, "Oh Sheikh," they said to him, "Oh Sheikh, our hearts have died. Or our hearts are sleeping. He said to his teacher, our hearts are sleeping. And so Hassan al-Basri said, what do you mean your heart is sleeping? He says, I hear you recite the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with such fervor, and they have no effect on me. Hassan al-Basri said, oh my student, don't say that your heart is sleeping. Say that your heart is dead. Because a sleeping person, if you take him and you shake him, he wakes up. But the fact that when the wahi is recited upon you and you are shaken by it, you don't wake up, that is a sign that your heart is dead, not that your heart is asleep. SubhanAllah, think about it. That's the unfortunate reality of our lives. We've turned our hearts into stone. And what makes them stone? It's all the evil that we allow to enter into our hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created conduits to the heart. Nothing enters the heart directly. It's the hands, what the hands do, the effect of the hands, it enters the heart. What the ears hear, the effect of what we hear enters into the heart. What we taste and eat, that enters into the heart. What we smell, that enters into the heart. What we see, that has a huge effect on the heart. And so if over time we allow all of these conduits to the heart to receive all this trash, the only thing we do is we destroy our heart and we end up killing it eventually. And then what happens? We sit before the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it has no effect. No effect. And then we go to a football game and a last minute touchdown is thrown and we are ecstatic. We feel sparks going down our body as the whole crowd cheers. So it means that we have the ability, but we just haven't channeled it into the right direction. We haven't channeled it where it deserves to go. So that's what the message is from this part of the wahi. That we have to be very, very serious about our states. Look at how we deal with physical illness. SubhanAllah, it just amazes me. I'm a physician, so I get to see this on a daily basis. People will come to me, and they'll show me, they'll have bitten their lip. So they'll bite their lip, and they'll have a little bit of a lesion on their lip, and it won't heal for a couple days, and they'll come to me, and they'll say, can you take a look at my lip? And I'll say, why? They'll say, well, I bit it, and I'll say, so it's going to heal. They'll say, well, I think I have cancer. And I'll say, what do you mean you think you have cancer? You just bit your lip. I just want you to look at it, because maybe I have cancer. Or they'll come and they'll say, I have this little brown spot on my skin, and I think I might have melanoma. I'm worried that I might have a cancer of the skin. And I just think, SubhanAllah, when it comes to a disease of the physical body, we are so ready to seek assistance. We're so worried. We assume the worst. We see a little brown spot and we think it's cancer. We see a little bump on our lips and we say, uh-oh, this might be cancer. And then we get in line and we make an appointment for the doctor. So we're not willing to, we assume the worst and we're not willing to live with it for even a moment. But when it comes to a disease of the heart, we completely ignore it. Neither do we seek illness, and nor do we assume the worst. If it so happens that one day we don't have the tawfiq to recite the Qur'an, or the Qur'an is having no effect upon our heart, or we're lacking depth in our salah, the question that should pop up in our mind is, do we have that cancer called sealing of the heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Holy Qur'an, when He mentions that He seals the hearts of those people whom He does not want to bestow any good upon? That's the thought that should come into our mind. Just as a human being thinks when there's a small lesion that they might have cancer, the Muslim thinks when something slight goes wrong that they may have sealed their heart to some extent and they immediately go and seek cure. That's the method of the Sahaba. The way, there's nothing different about us and the Sahaba in essence. Of course, they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're not. The only difference is the way we treat the dunya, they treated the deen. And the way we treat the deen, we treat the dunya. They would interact with the dunya in the most minuscule way. Just get it done and then get to the prayer and get to the Qur'an and get to the deen. And we interact with the deen in the minuscule way. Just go ahead and quickly finish the faraid of the salah and so we can go and do the things in the dunya. We have the ability on the day of judgment when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises us up. He's not going to show us other people and say, why weren't you like them? They were a people and we are a people, and they have passed and we have our own responsibilities. Our own lives will be played before us. Our own life. And so we'll say, Ya Allah, I didn't have the ability to concentrate when I read the Qur'an. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will play the videotape of your life where you studied for 6 hours straight for your chemistry exam. So the ability was within you. You'll say, Ya Allah, I didn't have the ability to spend the night in prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will play your third year of college when you stayed up for four nights in a row studying for your physics exam. Our own lives will be proof against us. So we should begin to examine our own lives to understand where our abilities lie. And we will always reach our potential. The only problem is that we do it for the dunya and we don't do it for the deen. And that's the sad reality of our lives. Not that I'm telling you need to stay away from the dunya, but what I am telling you is that you should use your achievements in the dunya to say, these are the same achievements that I can earn in the deen. Just as I can become one of the most elite in my studies, in my particular field, and I can be one of the blessed people in the world who happen to go to college, I also can become, therefore, a person who can become a scholar. There's no excuse on the Day of Judgment. When we stand up before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our lives are played back before us, and we had the ability to learn physics, math, science, chemistry, English, literature, calculus, all these things we had the ability to learn, and then it comes to the Arabic language and we're tongue-tied, and we don't have any ability to recognize even 5 or 10 words, what are we going to say to Allah on the Day of Judgment? Oh, well, those sciences were created by man and we put more importance on them, we have nothing to answer. We don't have anything to answer. What are we going to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day? It's a serious question. It's a question we have to ask ourselves now. Hasibu qabla an tuhasib. This is a principle within our deen. Judge yourselves before you are judged. That's what we've been told to do. And on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only use our lives against us. We don't have to go any further. It's all present within our own lives. So we have to be truthful and honest to ourselves about where our abilities lie. Because these abilities were given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we could use them to worship Him. So that we could attain nearness to Him. And so that we could guide others to do the same. Now, interacting within the dunya, that's important because you've got to earn a halal income. You've got to try to benefit people as much as you can, etc. But there's a balance and there's a limit. And you have other requirements as well. And so we shouldn't shun those in order to attain status in the dunya and then define that as deen, which is what we've done in this day and age. The person who's the most righteous is the person who goes to medical school. And that's not the case. That's what our parents ingrained within us, many of us when we were young, but that's not the truth. The truth is that the person who is akram in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is atqakum, the one who is the most muttaqi, the one who has the most taqwa.